We had a great team that went down to the Dominican Republic, and I want to invite some of the team members on up. We have Sam, we have Hannah, we have Carter, and we have Joseph. Come on up, guys. And I'm just really excited to hear. Come on up, guys. I'm just really excited to hear what they have to share with you, because their stories are just good. Their stories are about transformation. Their stories are about Jesus making the kingdom famous and just that much more obvious in the neighborhood. And so as we get started, Joseph is going to unwind us, excuse me, and just open us up real quick with his perspective on the DR.
Because I was busy sleeping. But I'm just going to tell you the story of what happened for me. So 5 a.m. we show up, set up the sleeping quarters. I slept for 4 hours. Woke up at 9, got bored, and made my way downstairs to the basketball court. Wonderful basketball court. Where I met Chris and 3 other students, and we decided to see if we could dunk a basketball, even though we didn't have one. So the other 3 people go, 4, and me going last, I made the jump, but not the landing. And broke my ankle. The next thing I clearly remember is laying on my back, knowing exactly what I did without even seeing it, and then I remember Chris, and it was Carter, Mark, and Hannah all taking turns praying for me as I laid there on the court. So then our translator, Manuel, put me in the car, and we went to the hospital. So we got there. I was not a fan of this hospital because of my American standards. Still not a fan. So they took me to a room where I was sitting on the hospital bed. After an x-ray that showed my dislocated ankle. And then I started praying and asking God why this happened. Not because I was angry or blaming him, but because I was genuinely wanted to know and was actually ready to listen. Which, after reflecting on it, I realized that that was the first time in several months, I think, that I was actually ready to listen to him. So, at that point, he began to not audibly speak to me, but he was making things clear in my head. One thing that became clear is I was planning on going into the military, but that's not where I'm supposed to go, apparently. So I'm not sure if I'm supposed to go to a different part or just not go at all. But at this point, I was in a foreign country, laying on my back in severe pain, literally not knowing what I'm going to do with my life, and with an ankle pointing a very unhealthy direction, and a week to think and reflect on what had happened. So I was almost completely broken down at that point, and even though I didn't show it, I would have been crying, but I was in a sort of shock. So they reset my ankle and told me it was still broken and put me a cast and sent me back. And our translator, Manuel, bought myself and Chris lunch and crutches for me out of his own pocket, showing just a little bit of the generosity that would be shown to me over the next week. And then I don't remember much until after the service, rather during the service, where the other youth pastor from the team that we were working with in the DR, he was speaking at that church service, and he began to talk about how God had been showing him over the very short course of this trip that he needed to let go of control. And then God began to show me where I needed to let go of control. And I didn't know because I hadn't been listening. So I'm choked up once again. And then the pastor, whose name I cannot pronounce, what? Anhil, called me up to pray for my leg. And the whole congregation began to pray. And he was laying hands on my cast, which I wasn't happy about, but he shook it. No. Even though he was shaking it, though, I had a very undeniable sense of peace, which I have only felt directly from God when I've asked for it or otherwise needed it. That night, after that, my cast was too tight, so we had to go get it cut. And one of the people from the other teams, named Leticia, I believe it went to the hospital with myself and Terry because she was an ER nurse. And once again, showing me the generosity and love from the locals and the team that I wasn't ready for, and I'm still very grateful for. And that generosity was shown to me over the course of a week. And I'm still processing a whole bunch of stuff, but that was my trip in the Dominican. And I want to thank you guys for all the prayers that you guys have sent for me and told me about. So thank you.
Hello, my name is Hannah Olson. A few weeks ago, I had the opportunity to go on a missions trip to the Dominican Republic with a team of 10 others. There were three aspects of the trip that the Lord challenged me that I would like to share with you. The first aspect of the trip I would like to emphasize was how God really revealed some things to me as we traveled. Prior to the trip, I was extremely anxious. I would walk around the kitchen pacing, just thinking about traveling and airport security. I honestly came to a point where I knew I had to give it to God. I prayed that he would calm my anxiety, and I prayed that he would bring me peace during my travels. The day of our departure arrived, we gathered at the church, we prayed together, and then we were off. After a restless, sleepless night at the hotel, our team caught an early shuttle to the airport. We arrived at the Minneapolis airport at 3 a.m. and checked our bags at 4:10. Once we checked our bags, we had to go through airport security. This was the part of flying that scared me the most. I thought security would take me away, lock me up, hide me forever, and I would lose my team, never to be seen again. When we got to security, I found that I was one of few that was selected for pre-check. Pre-check is a form of security where people are selected at random, and instead of having to take off your shoes and hat or having to walk through a body scanner, you simply walk through a metal detector and set your backpack on a conveyor belt. This was a huge answer to prayer. I was so anxious for security. I honestly don't think it was a coincidence that I was chosen for pre-check. I truly believe that God was answering my prayer. On our way home, we missed one of our flights. At first, I was really upset. I was sick and tired of traveling, and I wanted to get home. Then I realized that I wasn't the one in control of anything. God had everything worked out. It just wasn't in my timing. God had different plans, and because we missed our flight, everyone got to eat, which was the first anyone had eaten all day. God truly was watching over us and had everything in his hands. The second aspect of the trip was the relationships that were made there. Before the trip, I prayed and asked God to prepare my heart and help me communicate with the people there. Even though I had a hard time communicating with the people, they still loved me and I still loved them. You show up in their community and don't know anything about these people, and yet they swarm you. The kids jump on your back and hang all over you. It was amazing to see the kind of love that was shared with everyone there. When you're with someone and you both don't speak the same language, but you both want to communicate, it's pretty amazing the ways you can find to get your message across. It was cool to see how God worked through me both on this trip with relationships and ministry. The third and last aspect of the trip I would like to share with you is the worship. It was amazing how we were worshiping God in two different languages. Due to the fact that I don't know any Spanish and couldn't understand the lyrics of the songs we were singing, I came to the point where I realized that it wasn't about me. It was all about God. Even by singing a song I didn't know in Spanish, I was only worshiping God, and he was pleased with the worship. I didn't know what they were saying, so I couldn't worship the song, and I wasn't worshiping the people or myself, and I was able to completely worship God with my whole heart. All three of the nights that we had a worship service, they asked if we would lead the worship in English. One night in particular, I was really upset before I was supposed to go and lead. I didn't think I was good enough to lead. I wasn't the right person. In that moment, the Holy Spirit took over and made me realize that it wasn't about me. I was able to lead worship for God, and he was the reason we do it in the first place. It was an amazing picture to see every tribe and every tongue come together and worship the same God. We all came together for the same purpose, to serve the same God. Thank you for all your support with prayers and finances. This was an amazing trip, and it was amazing to see God work in me and the people there.
Well, first I want to say thank you to Chris and Ryan and Praying Pelican and letting us go there, the Dominican. I don't really know how to start. That was the most part I was scared about, is how to start this and the trip. I remember being scared to even eat breakfast. So I didn't eat breakfast. And then I remember everyone wanted to go take a nap, and I just couldn't sleep. I mean, we're in a foreign country. Would you want to go sleep? So then Chris was still up too, and then so me and him and Hannah went to go for a walk, just go explore, because when you first got there, you didn't see much. You saw people at the church, you saw people at the school, you saw people everywhere waiting for us. You didn't get to see anything else. You just got to walk through the school, put your stuff down, then you wake up, you see everything, the basketball courts, the church, the park, the mountains, everything. And then, like, you walk over to where the bathrooms are, and you look over and you see, like, this poverty, like, extreme poverty. And that's really when my eyes got open to what I have to hear. And their kids don't need an Xbox or nothing like that to have fun. They have each other and everyone else. So. And then, well, I just had to throw this in because Joseph left it out. When he broke it, he said an unholy word. And then I remember Daniel telling me to write down everything funny he says. So then I started laughing. And I turned to them and I said, well, that's broken. And And then right away, Chris, like, this big old face of fear, turns to me, go get Manuel. So I ran to go get him, and he, like, kids can be screaming at the top of their lungs, he won't wake up. I go, Manuel, and he pops right up. You scared me. So I went and got him, and he went and got his car, and he went to the other basketball court, which I feel like it was God giving us time to pray over him. So then we started praying over him, and he pulls up his car, and he sits there and watches us in, like, amazed that we were there for 6 hours. Somehow a still teenage boy. I don't know how teenage boys break stuff. So he breaks it. You can hear it. He goes to the hospital. And then instantly, as soon as the kids see us, they're all over us, giving, wanting piggyback rides. They don't even know us. And they're still extremely colorblind to us being white crackers from Minnesota. So they're jumping all over us, having fun, and they're happy. It's 5, 6, 7 years old, enjoying their time. So then the church service comes, and it's like everyone's screaming, your ears are ringing, you can't hear much, you don't understand anything, everything is going so fast. And then he goes and calls up Joseph to pray. And like, it was, there is when everything really hit me that it's different down there. There's nothing, there's still amounts of love here, but nothing like down there. A pastor that barely knew him called him up. A youth pastor that barely knew him. And then they pray on him, over him, commanding the Lord to heal him. And he's in pain. In pain. So then we get over with that. So the next day we go on a mango walk. And you just walk, and then you come across a river. Gotta walk across it, and the first thing I see is our beloved youth pastor mounting a donkey. And I wanted to mount the donkey. I didn't. And then we go on, and we get to this mango tree. It's at, like, the end of a trail, just dead. There's nothing else. There's fields past it. And then we just throw up the mangoes, dead mangoes, to get the fresh ones. And as soon as we do that, you just get this, like, instant, fresh amazingness. Like how Starburst says there's juicy and everything. There's some juiciness in mangoes, too. And then there's just kids going on people's properties, crawling up and down trees like it's nothing, hopping over barbed wire fences, having like the time of their life, breaking into someone's property. I can't recall someone that's done that before. Chris. Well, and that goes on, and we're all sitting around, we're playing cards. We don't even need the kids. We're just talking to their church, having fun. Just like, you don't hear, maybe you do it during Christmas, Thanksgiving with your family, but we did it almost every single night. We didn't have our phones, we had nothing. We had each other, the kids, and the Lord to keep us company. And it was plenty. So then, yeah, I'll skip to Wednesday. So it's, we're doing VBS, and like the kids know it's our last day, but they don't want to say nothing. You can tell by the looks on their face and the way that they're like around us. Yeah. Well, then we had our park service, and we're all dancing, having fun, and a girl from the other church, Tyler, brings me this little girl, and she's like pointing at me, like she wants me to hold her. So I was like, okay, I'll hold her, and just instantly, like, melted butter just falls on me. I was like, oh, dear, this will be bad. And I start walking around, and then, like, Sam took a couple pictures and got to the end, and I was, like, started crying. I was like, oh, gosh. And then this mom comes, And she's like talking to her, and she's like, come here. And she goes, like, hugging me. And then she said some more stuff. The little girl gave me a kiss on the cheek, and then went with her mom. And I started crying even more. Pretty sure harder than anyone else there. So, yeah, the next day we said bye. Which, if I could not go to the beach and still have a day with them, I think I would. That's all.
All right, so this was definitely an opportunity I was thrilled to have, to be able to go back to El Cajon like I did 3 years ago. So I was able to see a lot of the same people that I had seen before, and that was just amazing to see how much change there was in 3 years. During our last debriefing in the DR, we were in Barahona at a hotel, which was about 30 miles away from the village we were staying at. And our Praying Pelican leader, Manuel, had asked us, what is one picture, one thought that you are going to take away from this trip, that when you go home and someone asks you what you did, that you can tell them that and it'll explain your whole week? So we're all sitting there, we're going around the circle, it comes to me and I thought of love. How much love this community had, how much the children, how much love they had. You know, we as a group not only shared our love, but the community continuously showed their love all week. The children had endless love. We were constantly bombarded with children by our rooms. We'd go up there just to rest, and they'll come trickling up, and you can start hearing them in one room, and then they'll transfer to the next room, and they didn't want to leave us alone. They just wanted to be with us. That bond that our group and the Texas group had with the children can just never be broken, no matter how far apart we are. I know there were a few particular kids that made a pretty big impact on our students. And when we were in the airports coming home, I don't remember who said it, but a couple of the kids, we were sitting there and they're like, I kind of miss this kid just racing through our group, you know, just bombarding us, playing with us. So that's when you know they kind of made a really big impact. You know, from trying to catch food in our mouths, to painting nails, to just literally hanging on us, they were there. They trusted us with anything. So not only was there love from the children, but the community as well. So Sunday morning, okay, I could sleep. I was tired. It was really long days of traveling. So I'm taking a nap, and all of a sudden, Carter and Hannah and DJ come up to the room, and Carter's like, Sam, wake up. I was like, I didn't want to wake up. I was so tired. I was like, what, Carter? He's like, Joseph went to the hospital. Well, that wakes you up. I was like, what do you mean? You know, we've been here for like 5 hours. And they're like, he might have broken his ankle. I was like, oh boy. So I was up after that most of the day. Then I couldn't sleep. When he had his accident, he came back from the hospital and he went to his room to lay down. The pastora and a group of women came up immediately to his room to see how he was, to pray over him. And every day, there was constant people coming to ask to see how Joseph was, how his ankle was doing. The pastor at every meal would come up to him and see how he was doing. And then I think there was one particular day that really showed their love, and that was Tuesday when it was Joseph's birthday. Sunday, I had talked to Pastora, and I said, oh, man, this is just not cool because, you know, he just broke his ankle. His 18th birthday is on Tuesday. Like, that's no way to spend it up in a room. And, you know, she just kind of agreed, and that was that. And then Monday, she came up to me. She's like, it's Joseph's birthday tomorrow, right? I was like, yeah. That was the conversation. So then Tuesday during VBS, Pastora's in the back of the cafeteria. I go back to see what she's doing, and she's working on this paper. And I think Manuel's, one of his sons, drew the picture, and then she was trying to write happy birthday. She's like, we have a surprise for him. I was like, oh, that's awesome. You know, I just thought it was paper. And then Manuel came back, and I was helping him bring in stuff. And 3 huge cakes, balloons, decorations, party hat. I mean, this whole community was ready to celebrate, whether they knew Joseph or not. And so when all those kids were there and they were just excited, and you saw the little bit of the video when Joseph came in, I mean, there was more to that video. They were singing, they were clapping. It was just really great. And I went up to Manuel and Pastor, and I'm just like, you made my heart happy. You know, being a leader and an educator and a teacher, I just want what's best for my students. And so being able to give Joseph an 18th birthday he probably won't forget was just amazing. So their love was just big. In John chapter 13, verse 34, it states, I'm giving you a new commandment to love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. And this verse is so fitting with the community. When we were saying our goodbyes Wednesday night and Thursday morning, it was crazy to see how much love was shown between everyone in just 4 to 5 days. So the thought of love from this trip is definitely going to stay with me, and I'm sure the entire group forever. Thanks.
Well, thank you guys for sharing. You guys can go ahead and take a seat real quick. What I love about all their stories is the common thread of transformation. And there's something in tune with all of us, deeply ingrained in our DNA, where we want to experience transformation. And so as we get into the message today, and it'll be a brief, I don't want to hold you guys forever. If you have a Bible or Bible app, go ahead and open up to Acts 1:8. There, that's essentially the nuts and bolts of what this message is going to be about. But as I was saying earlier, every single one of us has this deeply ingrained within our DNA, this desire to be difference makers, this desire to experience and to bring transformation. And I say that because it's applicable if you are a Jesus follower or not a Jesus follower. In both cases, people want to experience transformation. And so I want to just kind of unveil two stories real quick with you to show here's why this isn't just a hypothesis. The first story goes as such. I met a gentleman on our way to Boston who was a mechanical engineer who, as he would say, was a good Italian man. And when he was younger, he broke his back and was in significant pain and significant loss. And in this season of hopelessness, he discovered this ability and desire to have a positive attitude and to change the world. A couple decades later, he's working alongside hospital systems, partnering with hospital systems, and every chance he gets in his career, he wants to go into ER room of such sorts and just interact with people. And he wants to bring positive influence into them. In other words, he wants to be a difference maker. And then I met this woman, and she would describe herself as a liberal Jersey girl who's a big fan of fish. It's fascinating when you talk to these people because the first things they tell you, I don't know, maybe it's just an East Coast thing, where they're from geographically, their political stance, and then their heritage background. And this girl was the middle gal for big brand companies and philanthropy. And essentially, like what she would do, she would delegate funds to and from, like Johnson & Johnson, for example. She would delegate funds from Johnson & Johnson to a nonprofit organization, and she was passionate about her work. Here's why. She was a difference maker. In both stories to these individuals, I brought up, I'm a youth pastor, I'm taking a team down to the Dominican Republic, and in both cases, both people were pretty clear, we're not followers of Jesus, but we love what you're doing. We love that you're going out globally and you're making a difference in this world. And so here's where I'm at. If you have your bulletin with you, go ahead and turn to the back, and there's going to be a message outline. It's just another way for you to stay engaged and fill in notes as we go along. But here's the first thing to fill out. So whether you are a follower of Jesus or not a follower of Jesus, we all want to be difference makers. It doesn't matter. You know, and I don't mean that offensively. It doesn't matter. Whether you follow Jesus, don't follow Jesus, the reality is you want to be a difference maker. We have all that commonality between us. But there's something about good works, philanthropy, and charity that sparks within us to do good for others. So maybe like from a moral perspective, like deeply ingrained with us, it's our sense and our desire to carry out justice in the world, right? Maybe we see injustice. Carter hit on it briefly. There's poverty. We want to react. We want to do something about it. That's a common thread we all have. And so just to kind of give you maybe a little bit more broader picture on how deeply ingrained the sense of caring justice is, check out this stat real quick. According to the National Center of Charitable Statistics, there are over 1.5 million nonprofit organizations here in the United States. That's a lot. That doesn't include the local church, by the way. This is solely non-profs. That's a lot of good. In Colorado Springs alone, there are a hub in a small geographical area of non-profit organizations. A couple examples, you have Focus on the Family, you have the Navigators, you have Vision Trust, and then you have our denomination headquarters, the Christian and Missionary Alliance. So like my point is this, church, for both Christ followers, for non-Christ followers, every single one of us wants to do good in the world, wants to be a difference maker. That is a fact. There are statistical analyses out there that back that up. So we have a unique opportunity then as Jesus followers to use that as leverage to pull people into a thorough and growing relationship with God. And so as we start to kind of dive into scriptures, I want to talk about Acts 1:8 real quick with you and just briefly why that came to fruition. So Luke, he wrote Acts. Luke was a former physician, and then when he found Jesus, became a follower of Jesus, he left his trade behind and began a ministry of interviewing people of key eyewitnesses to the accounts of Jesus' resurrection. And so Jesus, or Luke, he interviewed a couple of disciples who were present when Jesus ascended back to heaven. And so this is how we have this verse. Check this out. This is Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. This is Jesus commissioning them, letting them know, here's what's going to happen. You're going to receive powers, as one of our students go. Does this mean we're going to receive superpowers? Sure, yes. In a sense, absolutely. But I love this scenario here, because if you go back two verses in Acts 1:6, this is what I believe kind of was happening. So a little context leading up to these verses. Jesus had died, and then 3 days later, he rose from the grave. And after his resurrection, he hung around the neighborhood for about 40 days, just making himself known to signal that death and sin have in fact been defeated and that God is victorious. Now, fast forward 40 days later, the disciples, these followers of Jesus, they're thrilled to see Jesus alive. I think first and foremost, Jesus was their best friend, right? To see our best friend after a time of removal is rejuvenating. So there's that fact. And there's also the other reality where I believe from a military perspective, these followers of Jesus were just hungry to see their nation of Israel come back to power, back how it was when David and the kings were reigning over Israel. And in other words, they wanted to have a position of influence over the Roman Empire. And so as Jesus is taking them up the mountain, and as they're all just kind of waiting to see what Jesus is going to do next, they're all thinking this. And finally, one of them, it doesn't say who, but I'm willing to speculate Peter, because he just puts his foot in his mouth a lot. I'm willing to bet Peter just kind of opens up to Jesus and does something like this. Jesus, you know, we're all thinking it. So when are we going to get our chance to kind of kick some Roman butt? When are the Jews going to, you know, kind of come back in place? And I imagine just like any good parent on a road trip in the minivan with their kids, and their kid just says something awkward or foolish. You know, mom and dad kind of puts their head in their hands as they're driving, not paying attention. And they're just going, oh, why me? I imagine Jesus kind of does that. Oh. And then he has a slight chuckle. And so as Jesus is walking up the mountain, Jesus reminds them of what he's about. Check this out. Jesus wasn't establishing a physical kingdom, right? Because this is what the disciples were expecting with Jesus. They were expecting a physical kingdom to overrule the Roman Empire. Instead, Jesus was establishing a spiritual kingdom that would overthrow the tyranny of sin. And so that's why Acts 1:8 is so significant with the Holy Spirit giving power, because the Holy Spirit isn't giving power to establish a physical kingdom. The Holy Spirit is giving power to establish a spiritual kingdom. This is for the Christ followers in here. That spiritual kingdom is at war against the prince of darkness, against the powers of sin, against the powers of darkness. If you're not a follower of Jesus and that sounds really weird, check out the epistles. Check out what Paul has to say throughout the New Testament. It's going to rock your world. But why I talk about the physical kingdom and the spiritual kingdom and the overthrow of the tyranny of sin is this. Even though their placement was a little off-putting the disciples, the reality is, at the end of the day, these disciples wanted to be difference makers. Jesus saw something in them that was oversaw from the rest of society. Jesus recruited them and invited them into his ministry. And they got to experience leadership like none other before. And as Jesus is ascending back into heaven, they're learning their placement in this leadership hierarchy and how they were actually to become servant leaders and start this thing called the church. That's why Acts 1:8 is so significant. The power from the Holy Spirit was going to make Jesus' followers bold for one purpose. They would make more followers of Jesus. In other words, Jesus recognized within us the desire to be difference makers, and he used that as leverage to create the church. Next slide, real quick. The church is to be a missionally based movement. The church is to be a missionally based movement. That's why I believe short-term missions trips are a vital part in anyone's discipleship process, right? Because Jesus gives us the Holy Spirit. The church is to go missionally and fulfill the Great Commission. And unfortunately, this isn't just like, this isn't pegging you guys out. That's not my heart at all. This is a huge issue. Unfortunately, we have an unfortunate dilemma within the church where we can have this inclination to become inward focus and not outward focus. And here's what happens. On an individual level, when we lose missional movement, we take ourselves out of faith-filled risks and become stagnant in our faith. How many of you maybe feel stagnant in your faith today? You know, and I'll call a spade a spade. I know there are some people in here who feel stagnant in their faith. Why? Because I've talked to kids who feel stagnant in their faith. They're a part of the church, and I know it's present. And so this is for the Christ followers again in the room and online. When our faith interacts with God's faithfulness, we grow. So there's this opportunity to turn this car around, if you may. When our faith interacts with God's faithfulness, we grow. And here's what I mean. Kind of like any good youth pastor or former youth pastor, you use object lessons. And so for the past few days, I've been growing this cute little turtle who looks more like Godzilla. Anyways, so this turtle, like how this works, when you put these water toys in the water, the water begins acting with the membranes of the makeup of this turtle, and it causes the turtle to grow, okay? So this is good. And don't think that if you become a Christ follower and you start interacting with God's faithfulness, you become this distorted. Unfortunately, it just happened with this turtle. But there's something to be said about that, where there's people in the church who are followers of Jesus, but they're not going out taking faith-filled risks, and they're just stuck. They're stagnant. They're not changing. And then there's people who are in the church who are going out taking faith-filled risks, and they're just receiving explosions of growth as they learn to rely on and trust on God's voice and God's Spirit. You guys see the difference? Carnal Christian, Spirit-led Christian. Paul talks about this. And the thing that I want to warn you guys about is, and this is out of the bottom of my heart because I genuinely love you, I don't want you to stay here. I don't want you to be stuck and trapped here, because then you're missing a huge portion of following Jesus and going out and doing what Jesus commands us to do. Go and make disciples and fulfill the Great Commission. I got news for you. It's not just my job. It's not just the elder's job. It's the church's job to go and make disciples. If that offends you, I'm sorry. But listen, It's biblical, and Jesus commands it. What a privilege we have to partner with Jesus and to go out and not just stay here, but be here, growing in Christ and likeness and mind and body and spirit of Christ. Going and making disciples is a faith-filled risk. The students going on that short-term missions trip, that was a faith-filled risk. The parents that commissioned them, that was a faith-filled risk. Right? What an honor. So as we come kind of to a close to our message again, I want to respect your time real quick. Envision this. So like, this is a paradigm shift, but envision this. What would it look like if as a church, every 3 years, instead of just students going on a short-term missions trip, the church as a whole partnered together and went on a missions trip together? Right? Did you guys love the stories you heard here? Did you guys love the stories that you heard here? Okay. Why not be a part of that by tangibly being there? Think of the transformation. Like, if you found transformation and hope from these students' stories, let's get in the game together. Right? Like, that's the difference maker. That's the Jesus movement. That's the church moving missionally. Check this slide out. So holy huddles are good, but holy huddles are to break, right? In other words, in the game of football, I love football. There are so much to the game. It's fantastic. In the game of football, if you don't break huddle, what happens? Delay of game. You get -5 yards. Likewise, if the church just stays in the holy huddle, we get a delay of game. In other words, we lose influence. We lose impact in our local community, in our global community, with our brothers and sisters everywhere. Holy huddles are good, but holy huddles are to break. So what can you do about this? And I want to be sensitive to this matter, because taking faith-filled risks is a huge step. Here's the good news, though. Jesus and his sovereignty and his grace says, hey, it's okay to take minimal steps, baby steps, towards that huge final step of what it would look like for a church to do a short-term missions trip together. So if you notice in the seat pocket in front of you, or if you're in the front, there's some cards in the front row with you. I want to encourage you, go ahead and grab one of those cards in the seat pocket in front of you. And there are 4 goals for you to accomplish by next Sunday as you consider what does it look like to be on the go, to be missionally on the go. And here are the 4 goals for you to choose from. Pray for a coworker, invite a neighbor over for dinner, post a verse for 7 days on social media, or invite someone to Alliance Church. All I'm asking you, for you is this. Pick one of those goals to do this week and then share that story with someone. Talk about the faith-filled risk that went into it of seeing that coworker that you know has been hurting for a long time. Maybe they're going through a divorce or a financial crisis, right? Or maybe you have a neighbor who's son or daughter just passed away recently, and you know that God has strategically placed you there for such a time as this. Let's be the church. Let's be missional. Let's be going lateral. Let's break huddle. Let's get in the game. And let's do something for our neighbors on a local capacity. As a church, let's move together and take a faith-filled risk. So as we close our service, you know, for those of you who know me, maybe you say I'm reckless. That's okay. You know, for those of you who know me, we're gonna close a little differently, and it's gonna be really uncomfortable. I'm just gonna be straight with you. It's gonna be uncomfortable for you. Can we dim the lights real quick? Yeah, perfect. So those goals for you, they're meant to be acted upon, not just looked at. And I want to give you an opportunity to meditate over that. If you have to go, that's okay. There's no hard feelings there. No one is going to judge you. This is a safe place. Ryan's been doing a very, very good job in making this a safe environment. So again, it's okay. If you need to step away just because of time purposes, that's okay. But what I want to invite you to do is just sit here in this space The youth team isn't coming up to play. I'm not going to come up and dismiss you. You know, in a few moments here, I'm just going to walk off and go in the foyer and wait and hang out with you. But in the meantime, I want to encourage you to stay put, look over the card, and really ask Jesus, Jesus, which one of these goals do you want me to do this week? Afterwards, ask Jesus, who do you want me to talk with and share this story with? Holy huddles are good, but holy huddles are meant to break.